Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6. I've entitled this, In the Potter's Hands. The Lord deals justly as he controls human history. In the Potter's Hands. Have you ever watched children create different objects with Play-Doh? Some may mold that Play-Doh without much attention to detail. They're just kind of making in different balls and doing several things with it. And, maybe they try to make a snowman or that type of shape, and things fall off, and it really doesn't bother them. But there's other people that as they get a hold of that Play-Doh, I mean, they are absolutely meticulous about every detail. Maybe they're trying to create the face, and they might be trying to put, very elaborate eyelashes, and then they roll a little ball, and they put it in on the object, and it's the eyeball. I mean, they have incredible detail as they're going through this. And many times it is these children that have such a specific detail wherein they will, if they mess up or it's not just perfect, they will start over. And because it doesn't quite match what they're desiring, it doesn't match what they're hoping that the piece would look like. Now, I do remember sometimes as I was making some things, I was a young kid, I made an SR-71 Blackbird. It was a model, a little plastic piece as you put them all together. And I still have a fascination with the SR-71. I think it being such a fast plane, it's just an intriguing, mystifying type thing. And I like jets, and I enjoy listening to them. And but as you think about it, I remember as I was putting this SR-71 Blackbird model together, I had a little brother. Well, if you know little brothers in their walking and in some of their, they may not necessarily have all the motor skills for walking with precision. Well, my little brother decided that he would fall. He fell down, and then he decided that the SR-71 was a good thing to play with, not realizing that he was destroying my model, to which I was not very happy. Now, I was quite upset and irritated in the fact that he had ruined that which I had put some time into. And as I think about that, as we think about what the Lord is in the Lord in the potter's hands, as God is molding us and making us. And there are others that in life may lead someone astray, and it can be rather disheartening. It can be frustrating and irritating and even angering. And here, let's look with me at Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6. We'll look at this chapter this evening and the parts of it. But let's look at the opening text here in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. You know, when God's saying, I can do with you as I want in my hand, it's kind of the same way, or even more so, than when you begin to work on something. And I remember when I was back in university thinking about pottery, and specifically a pottery, I did take a pottery making class back in university. It was one of the electives I had. It was an elective that I was able to choose. I had so many electives I had to take, and I thought, oh, pottery making sounds fun. And so I remember making it and trying to do the clay on the wheel, and here it is. I have to wet my hands, and I have to get the clay wet, and I'm pushing it down and pushing up and down and up and down, trying to just soften the clay and so I can finally get it, and I put my thumbs in it, and I can pull it up, and, the wheel's going, and you're trying to keep it stable so it doesn't go, shooting off at the little table, the turntable. But I ended up not being very successful at it. But you know what? As I was not successful, God is successful. And Jeremiah chapter 18 really illustrates how God, like Peter, works with human beings. If you remember Peter, Peter was a man that had his foot in his mouth many times. I mean, he would reprove Christ, and to which Jesus Christ would say, get thee behind me, Satan. At other times, Jesus said, though all may desert you, all may fall away, I will stay with you. And then within just an hour or two, there he was, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that steps out of the boat by faith. And so you're thinking, wow, an amazing thing. And yet he falls. And yet we find the Apostle Peter would give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, it so transformed his life. And God's aim in your life is to create a work of beauty. God wants to make you something so beautiful, so gorgeous. He wants to do something with your life. And just because there's some rough spots now does not mean he's finished with you yet. Sin can mar the clay of human lives. It's like when you're trying to work the clay and you begin to get some sand and other granular pieces in there, and it begins to really create additional difficulties with that clay. Now, what God's position, as he says here in verse 6, "So are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." We are clay in the potter's hands. And what our responsibility to do is allow the Lord Jesus Christ to form me into the man or for the woman that he wants you to be. And that is the principle for this evening. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we'll delve into this passage of Scripture about being in the potter's hands. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Lord Jesus, I thank you. What an amazing Savior you are. Father, you can take all of us, every one of us, Lord, that have rough spots in our lives. Father, maybe even some troubled past, some struggles in the past. And Father, as we allow you to work in our lives, work out those hard spots, Father, you can do something amazing. And Father, as we're going to look at tonight, Judah has an opportunity, though they've slid into idolatry, to allow you to make them something beautiful. And yet, Lord, they rebel and they go in opposite direction, and it's quite a disastrous effect. So Father, I pray that anyone this evening, as you speak to their hearts, Father, as you give guidance and direction, Father, I pray that they would just be surrendered to you, submitted to your will, to allow you to make them something beautiful, something very usable for your honor and your glory. And so, Father, I ask for your help. I ask for your guidance, Lord, as I speak in my thoughts, that they would be in such a way, Father, that it would be clearly understood. And Father, I would not distort the message that you want to give. And so, Father, I commit myself to you. Use me as your vessel. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As we look at the first four verses, would you follow along with me here in Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 4. Now, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel. And it seemed good to the potter to make it." So here is Jeremiah watching as the potter takes a lump of clay and places it on a wheel, as he's thinking about. I don't know if any of you have ever done pottery or pottery on a wheel. It is quite a difficult process. But the potter takes the clay, and it can be a little bit stiff. It's moist, but you have to wet it and add some more moisture to it so you can work it and collapse it and just kind of up and down a few times until you can finally get it to where you want to do some different shapes. But it has to be balanced because as the wheel is going around, obviously, it can't eject it in a rather unfashionable way. But the potter is controlling the entire process. And he had a knowledgeable work and skill as he's working this clay. And now the clay needs the right amount of moisture. He needs all, there's certain precise things that he has to do to that clay to get it to be usable in the way that he is envisioning. And as you think about that for our own lives, some principles that Jeremiah and Judah could learn from the potter's illustration, as Jeremiah writes it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And the fact is, it teaches that the Lord God Almighty is ultimately in control. Additionally, even the hardest of clay can still be broken by the potter. And you want what else with this? Our lives are a work of the Master to mold us and form us into His beautiful peace. Now, God is sovereign. Verse 5, would you look with me here? "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel." If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you would read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God has mastery over all human beings. He breathed into him. He created him an absolutely perfect human being, male and female. And then later on, God would cause Israel under Abraham and the covenant that he would give him in Genesis 12, 13, and 15 to be his covenant nation, not because of anything necessarily intrinsically worthy of them, but because of God's grace. And so as God's sovereign control over the house of Israel, God has a perfect right and he is the master and he can do with us as he sees fit. And God is sovereign over not only Israel, but over every other nation as well. You would even find in the story of Jonah that God would work in a great way. Not only that, in Ezra and Nehemiah, God would allow Ezra and Nehemiah to go back. Not God would. God did, through Artaxerxes, allow them to go back and begin to rebuild Jerusalem. And God may determine to destroy a sinful nation. However, his rule is not, it's not arbitrary. It's not just haphazard. It's not a knee-jerk reaction because they're doing something he doesn't like. So he's like, poof! You know, it's kind of like someone you're walking on eggshells and you're hoping you don't say something wrong because all of a sudden they could just start going, aah! You know, and you're just like, whoa, what did I do? God doesn't behave that way. God is very methodical. He's very organized in all that he does. And as he is working and putting pressure and allowing some times of maybe a rest in our lives and other times of pressure and building, God is doing a work. We have to understand that. We have to realize that God is doing what he's doing in my life for a purpose. Verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do with them. God's saying, listen. He's saying any nation on earth that is willing to get right, and rather than crushing that clay and saying, you know, as you're working it and you're getting it up and you're making it a vase or something like that or a vase, as you're working it and you're just like, wow, it's such a beautiful piece. And then all of a sudden there's a little flaw and you're like, you know, for some that might be rather particular in their creation, they're so frustrated. They say, I can't deal with that little flaw. And they just go, and they begin to remake the pot. And God is saying, if a nation is willing to say, listen, I've messed up. God doesn't care the nation. God's saying, listen, I'll repent of the evil I'm going to do against them. God's ultimate purpose is to fashion humanity into conformity with his will. Believers into the conformity with his will. His punishment and his mercy have an end that he is forming us into a useful and a beloved child. He starts over with molding that clay. Have you ever seen God work in your life? Have you ever had a time that maybe there were some real struggles in your life and you knew you were going the wrong direction? And then it just seemed like everything that you put your hands on just seemed like it fell apart. That's a pretty depressing place to be. It's a pretty struggling place to be. And I do remember in my own life making a surrender to the Lord and making that step, but that was just a thought process and it wasn't an actual faith step. It was just a heart attitude that turned itself in the right direction, but it didn't take the step of faith. And as I didn't take that step of faith, God began to really work that clay. And I remember some low times of my life. God would bring me out of the miry clay. He'd reinvigorate my heart and my mind upon himself. And as I was disobedient, as was Judah, I remember God working that clay a little bit harder. If you look at verse 9 here in Jeremiah 18, again, that same idea of disobedience. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. If you're willing to repent, listen, I'm willing to hold back. But if you're willing to not repent, you're willing to stay where you're at, I'm going to have to bring judgment. And God called Israel as his covenant nation. He described his intentions for them. As God is giving, really what God is doing is giving a warning. Hey, wake up, Judah. It's almost too late for you. Go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Israel had a tremendous opportunity to be a light to the nations. She had done evil in God's sight and even above the abominations of those that in the land with which she was living. They took for granted their special status, and when a Christian takes for granted, I cannot lose my salvation. That's why Romans chapter 6, the very emphasis there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Excuse me. Judah had shut their ears to the repeated warnings of his prophets. And when a nation, when a Christian turns from obedience to disobedience, they will move from the place of blessing to God's judgment. And that is exactly what happens. Verse 11, would you follow along with me? Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, he's saying, come on, wake up. I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope. We will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. God is giving an offer once again. Israel, or Judah, I mean, he's just, Judah, wake up, stop! It's kind of like a little kid running along the lawn, and as it's running, it begins. The parents are yelling, stop! Stop! And they're beginning to see a big old truck coming. And they're just yelling with all their might, and they're running, stop! And that child's saying, my ball's going to be destroyed. My bouncy ball's going to be destroyed. I got to get it. And the parents saying, I'll buy you a new ball. Stop. The little kid says, it's hopeless. My ball's going to be destroyed. And here is God with the love of a father saying, stop. Stop. And to make matters worse, Judah says there is no hope. When we get to that place of hopelessness in our lives, that place of hopelessness is because we have turned our backs on God. We are no longer looking to the light of him who is the potter, who's in control of everything. We're on our own. That little boy running. I got to get my ball. And the parents saying, listen, I'll buy you a new ball. When we come to a place of hopelessness in our life, we have lost the vision of the potter. God was willing to hold off the Babylonian response. Israel, the 10 tribes, had already been destroyed. They had already seen the destruction and devastation and the lives lost. They knew what would happen when Babylon came into their land. And God is saying, wake up. Wake up. I can stop them. And when we begin to look at things from our perspective, our own strength, our own ingenuity, we say it is hopeless. But if we look to the potter who's forming me into the man and the woman that I need to be, I'll say there's a lot of hope. And God is saying, just stop trying to look in your own strength. Stop just realizing in this whole thing, our nation's being destroyed, and it is. This present day is this nation being destroyed. It is. And I can want to look at this nation. I can begin to want to look at all the rules and restrictions and everything that's going on. And I can just get the mind of the Judah saying, it is hopeless. What is the use anymore? If I look to the government, I look to the nation, I look to the culture, and I look to the other people, it is hopeless. But if I look to the one who controls eternity, it's as bright as forever. We need to listen to the warnings of God. Stop and listen. In the final hour before Judah would be judged, God's pleading for their mercy. God wants to give mercy. God desires to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's a cry with all of God. Say, please, please, I don't want to do it. And Judah just spits in his face. Every man did that which is after the imagination of his own heart. I'll do my own thing. And if we do our own thing, friend, we will bring God's judgment upon us. We will refuse the protection and the help of Almighty God. Disobedience only brings God's discipline. The punishment of the potter comes, verse 13. Therefore thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Israel does the unthinkable. Not only does she forget God, not only do they burn incense in vanity, they go into idolatry. And they would cause the heathen who would have an opportunity through Judah to come to know, come to faith in God, and they reject it. They reject the ancient paths. And they cause the heathen to stumble. And the light of who God is in this world gets a little bit darker. A little bit darker. A little bit darker. Now there's still a remnant of believers. But the light of who God is and the greatness and the power and the majesty and the worthiness of God, seen through his people, begins to fade. Is it possible for a church to commit the same thing today? Absolutely. A church can go through all the motions of church, and yet Christ can have no part of the service. The service can be about programs and tradition rather than reverence and worship of Almighty God. And Judah was in the very same way. They're just kind of going through the motions of being spiritual. Her sin was absolutely appalling. It was like a father calling out to his child. And as that son, like the prodigal son, "Son, don't go! Give me my inheritance, Father. Please don't go." As the father sees the son go in a defiance, sees his son and hears word that his son's out there partying and living life, living at large, and all the foolish, immoral actions his son is doing, or child is doing, inwardly the father is just breaking. The heart of the father, as he looks at Judah, is breaking. They rejected God and ran off with their own false gods. I remember one time when I was in New York, we went to go visit a family, a very troubled family. It was a husband and a wife. The husband was cheating on his wife. While we were there, the husband was upstairs with the other lady. Weird situation. The mistress was upstairs while the wife was downstairs. It's that same analogy, God saying, you're running off with someone else. You're not letting me. I'm trying to put the pressure on. I'm trying to make you a beautiful vessel, but you keep resisting me. And so God asked two rhetorical questions in verse 14. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon? Then he asked another rhetorical question. Shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Here's these two natural phenomenons that were more reliable than the sinful Judah. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon? You're going to find snow in Lebanon. You're going to cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken. And they chose weakness instead of God's power, ignorance instead of God's wisdom, and impurity instead of God's holiness. And in turning away from the Lord, Israel took the road. Judah took the road that would lead straight to destruction. And they went into idolatry. They turned to idols. They turned to other things to satisfy them and bring them hope. When the one who can give us hope, when the one who is our defense, when the one who is my strength and my courage and my boldness, when the one who is the one that keeps me from fear, when he who is in control ultimately is the one I say is hopeless. So in verse 16 and 17, to make their land desolate, this land's going to be a memorial of shame. Have you ever had someone, maybe you've met them before and you're like, wow, what a person. Maybe in high school you knew an individual. And they were an aspiring person, someone with great talents. Years later, you would come across this person only to see this individual in a horrible place. And you're like, wow, what a shame. I thought they were going somewhere and they just threw it down the drain. God's going to scatter his people before the enemy. They're going to run with no courage. They're going to be fearful. Kind of like watch some videos of wildlife and a lion comes, and as a lion's chasing the wildebeest, they begin to scatter and go all over the place. And, you know, some of them go in a herd, and then some of them get all this, you know, get all confused, and they begin to go back and forth, and they're not sure what to do. It's exactly what God's going to do with his people. Because they don't have anyone to lead them. They're on their own. They're on the imagination of their own heart. You know what? We feel like that at times because we're doing our own thing. God's people chose to worship the idols of the surrounding nations in the hopes of gaining the neighbor's acceptance. And whenever I desire to impress other people over following God, I shake my head. I shake my hand in the face of him who is in control. I shake my hand at the one who is forming me and molding me into something useful. And I begin to make it a whole lot harder. But what does he have to do? He has to squash it to reform it. If you've ever come to that place of absolute brokenness in your life, I mean absolute brokenness, it's a hard place to be. When you've realized that your actions and what you've done has hurt the name of Christ, it's a hard place to be. And God, when he gets us to that place, instead of protecting us, he allows our decisions to hurt us. God's allowing the sinful consequences of Judah to hurt them rather than protecting them. They're no longer in his favor. And what this does to Jeremiah is it's a pain. It's painful for his people, but at the same time, as Jeremiah is crying out and weeping for his people to get right, his people lash back at him. Verse 18. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come! And let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. How does clay react when it's heated? If it's heated too quickly, it'll dry out, then it explodes. It hardens, it cracks, it crumbles, it falls to pieces. The fragments are scorched and burned if they come to a particular place and exactly not going in the way the potter is desiring them when you're putting them into the kiln and you're trying to make something of it. Judah hardens her heart and they sought to destroy the messenger. It's kind of exactly what when the clay begins to go another direction. The people did not welcome the words of Jeremiah. That crazy preacher, that crazy man that doesn't know what he's saying. We have our teachers that are telling us good times are ahead. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to that old quack. Don't listen to that hellfire brimstone preacher. Don't listen to that old guy. Don't, I mean, Jeremiah, all he is nah, 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 all negative. Don't listen to him. So instead of listening to truth, they attack the messenger. The exact same thing with Noah. They didn't necessarily attack him, but I imagine that they would make fun of him. Oh, you say the rains are coming. Noah, you have lost it. I mean, you're too old. You must have dementia. You must, I mean, I don't know if that even existed then, but I'm just kind of imagining, but the very things and what they're throwing against him here. They are attacking the messenger of God who is bringing God's word. And the false leaders spoke their own words for their own gain. The false leaders would say, absolutely, Jeremiah is wrong. Jeremiah doesn't know what he's saying. Jeremiah hasn't read the scriptures. Jeremiah doesn't have a walk with God. Jeremiah has a false religion. Don't listen to Jeremiah. God will help us. God will keep the Babylonians away. God will do something amazing. Don't listen to the man who says he has God's word. Don't listen to him. And the people say, I like that. It sounds good. What should we do? Let's get rid of Jeremiah. Just last night, as there was a video playing, Mike Gass has a video about churches down through the centuries. You would find the religious, as the Catholics and Protestants. In the Protestant Reformation, and even during that time, there were believers who said, we will not baptize our infants, and they would kill them. They would take their property away, and they would do other sorts of atrocious things against them because they said they are heretics. The people went along with it. And Jeremiah's attacks on him come on two fronts. He faced criticisms against himself. And not only that, they steadfastly ignored what he had to say. So they attack him and they refuse to listen to what he's saying. And Jeremiah was the object of scorn and hostility. That crazy old preacher. Jeremiah has to have that place of being alone all by himself. He has to bear up the pressure of being hated by his own people. During some very difficult days. I want to ask you this evening, if you're as you're in the potter's hand, you're going to go through some lonely valleys. You're going to go through some times where those, your own people, will turn their backs on you and say, I want none of you. You're not one of us. You're not like us. You need to stop what you're saying. But verse 19, Jeremiah, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. God, would you listen to me? Lord, I need your reassurance that I'm saying the right thing. The people had scorned him and his messages, and he begged the Lord to listen to what they were saying. And he had offered them good, and in return they had dogged a pit for his soul. And then verse 20, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul, remember, that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath for them. Jeremiah, I'm making you a beautiful vessel. Oh, no, you're not, God. This pressure's too much. It's way too much. I must not be in the potter's hands. I think you left me on the wheel and I'm just spinning. Or maybe I got shot off and you've forgotten about me. I'm that discarded clay. one point in time, Jeremiah had asked God to be lenient with his people, and now he's asking for God's wrath, verse 18. Because they had rejected Jeremiah's words. Judah was not rejecting Jeremiah ultimately, they were rejecting God. If we tell someone about Jesus Christ, we tell someone the truth of who God Almighty is, He who made earth, He who is the Creator, and we tell them the truth, and they reject it. Yes, they're initially rejecting us, but if we are the clay in the potter's hands, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Him. What they're doing is what the people of this world today are doing in the exact same thing. Let's just get rid of that message. It's not a favorable message. It's not a happy message. Let's just remove the warning. It's kind of like when a fire alarm goes off. Let's just take the battery out. I don't have to hear it anymore. But in the middle of the night, if there's a fire, you're not going to hear the warning. You won't wake up. You may never wake up. And that's exactly what's happening in Christianity today. A lot of professing Christians are silencing those who preach the Word of God against sin by maybe labeling biblical preachers as legalists or Pharisees. He's a legalist. He's a Pharisee. They'll change the message of God to tickle their own ears. They'll change the message of God for their own desires and today's modern perversions. They may even seek to cancel or destroy those who preach against their sinful lifestyle. He doesn't know what he's saying. God's got to get up with the 21st century. Then look with me at verse 21 of Jeremiah. Begins as he's thinking about this and as we think upon these truths. Jeremiah's imprecatory prayers, or he's praying down judgment on them. Verse 21, therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved, let their children be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. That's some pretty unpleasant language Jeremiah uses. He is fed up with them and that torment that Jeremiah is going through. The wicked had laid traps, and so Jeremiah prays, God, bring total destruction. Make their lives miserable. Jeremiah wants the wicked ones to receive the very wrath that God had intended for them. And he placed his desires, though, in God's hands. He is saying, Lord, I want you to judge them, but what our proper obligation to do is God is molding us. Yes, I can have a desire for people in my own carnal, wicked heart for destruction to come to people. But my proper response is to allow God in God's timing, in God's way, in God's will. I don't need to worry about the justice. God will deal with it. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If someone's done you wrong, our position is to give it to God. Just taking a quick rabbit trail on this thought is, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If I continue to hold a grief or bitterness or hardness against someone who's dealt wrong to me, and I will not release it, I will not forgive it, I am standing in the place of justice against that person. And God says, okay, I'll let you do with it. But when I begin, when I release that bitterness, I release those hardness and hurts in my life, and I say, God, I'm just going to give the hurts to you. Then God says, okay, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will deal with that person as I see fit. I don't want to be a judge against an individual who's hurt me. I want God to be, because he'll do perfect justice. God can get that person's attention a whole lot better than I can. I'll just let it go. And so as God is allowing Israel and Judah, and he's just pushing this pressure, Israel, you just need to repent. Israel, you need to let go. Israel, I want you to leave your idols. Judah, need to let go of that mistress. We need to allow God to take care of things. When I try to get even, all I do is bring greater hurt and shame upon myself. If I try to get even, then I stand in the way of God, doing what he wants to do with that wicked person. God will judge those who oppress me in his timing and his way. But I need to remove myself from God's way. Jeremiah experienced on a human level the same rejection that God received from his own people. He took his butt in a proper response. Jeremiah did take his feelings to the Lord, for he knew that the Lord knew best how to deal with these people and this injustice. You will face injustice in this world, guaranteed. It might not even be unbelievers, it could be believers, but you will face injustice. If God is the potter that I say he is, I need to let God do the work in my life that he wants to do. Take my hands off of trying to do a work in anyone else's life. Let God deal with them. Let God be the vengeance. Let God be the justice on that individual that needs that justice as God sees fit. And Jeremiah would reveal in this passage of Scripture the painful side of serving the Lord. When you serve God, I guarantee it, you will be hurt. If you're wanting to honor and serve the Lord and stand for what's right, you will be hurt. And we need to allow God to work through those hard times, work through that rejection. Jeremiah is getting hit full force with this rejection of people who absolutely treat him like trash. And as these storms batter his life, Jeremiah did complain. That's one of the reasons why I like the book of Jeremiah. I'm in the conclusion and just tying all these thoughts together. But in the hardships of life, Jeremiah didn't turn his back on the Lord. He stayed faithful. He continued to minister, though inwardly he is torn up. He's broken. He's hurting. He's lonely. Jeremiah continues to minister. He takes his problems to the Lord. And Jeremiah knows that he can take his problems to the potter, who will work those problems out to make Jeremiah a better vessel for the master's use. If I ask you these questions, the final questions as I draw this to a close, what, if anything, is distressing you right now? What can you do to reassure yourself that God is in control, working out his perfect plan? What can I do? One of the things you can do is forgive those who have hurt you and allow God to judge them. Second of all, you can yield your will to the Lord and ask for his help. Number three, stop looking at your ills. Stop looking at the hard times of your life. Stop looking at the flaws in your life. Just trust the Lord. Follow him and praise him. Maybe right now you're feeling overwhelmed by the pressures or the hurts that others against you, much like Jeremiah had. Your appropriate response is to take those hurts to the Lord. Bring your raw feelings. Express yourself in reverence, but express yourself to the Almighty God. Take some time to tell him. And you know what? As I do that, God can begin to take those impurities and those flaws in my life, and he can make a vessel that is beautiful.